the holy word of our holy God. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Tonight, beloved, we have, as it were, a summary sermon. Coming after the three messages we've had already on the hearing of the word of God, preparation for it, participation in it, and profiting from it. But this evening, this classic passage And maybe as you heard about the theme of hearing the word of God, your mind already went to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a classic passage on the nature of the Bible and the blessed effects or uses of the Bible in the lives of believers. In terms of the historical or human situation, the context of 2 Timothy, these are Paul's last recorded words in his life on the earth. So they're solemn, serious, and important. They're words written to Timothy as a young pastor, instruction on how to face the challenges, trials, and temptations of the church and the ministry in the world. And they're written to Timothy as well, very clearly as a person. Timothy, who was like a son to the Apostle Paul. Paul loved Timothy. He's not just writing an abstract textbook on the ministry. He loved Timothy. And he was concerned for his eternal welfare. In the terms of the context of the letter, we began the reading there at the beginning of chapter 3, which records the description of those terrible times, and we are in the last days. Verses 6 through 9 mentions false prophets. That's matched in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, with false prophets. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the contrast with Paul's true teaching. And in chapter 4, 1 through 2, Timothy's charge to be a preacher of the word as a pastor. And right in the center of it all, right in the center of those parallel topics, is the word of God. The word of God. You see that often in the Bible. If your eyes are open to it, you buy a red car, you see how many red cars are on the road. Well, start thinking about how many times you see the word of God at the heart of a passage. The call to worship was from Psalm 29. Psalm 29 begins with Gloria in excelsis, glory in heaven. It ends with peace on earth. But what's in the middle? The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. It's at the heart of Psalm 29. It's at the heart of our passage here, where we read in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is useful, Paul says. That's the way the New International Version translates it. I look up, as I often do, the French, the Louis Segond, utile, useful. But the King James and other English translations have it closer to the original when they translate the Greek word as profitable. Profitable. That usually gets people's attention. Useful's interesting. Profitable, I like profit. This sounds even more appealing. Profitable. That grabs our attention. You know, years ago in the early days of voice recognition software, when I was trying to be up to date and I thought this may be helpful and save me some time in sermon preparation, I was trying to speak into the computer. You had to have a microphone and all this stuff. And one thing that I noticed was that every time I wanted to say prophet, like a prophet of the Old Testament, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, the voice recognition software always printed it prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, every time. I probably shouldn't make too much of that. Might have been just my poor enunciation that was the problem, but it struck me as a sign of the times. I want to talk about a prophet, and my computer just wants to think about prophet. many surveys of university students show that the goal of education is often, first and foremost, increased earning potential. That's what people are interested in. I've heard not a few young people say that their goal in life is to be rich. There's nothing wrong with profit in that sense, per se. We're called to be hard workers. Pray that God would bless the work of our hands. We're to be good stewards with all that we have. But the great error that so many people make today is to think of profit and to seek profit in only one way and in only one realm. Because the Bible makes it clear that there are riches and there is a profit to be had that are not of this world. With the wonderful truth that these riches cannot rust, cannot be destroyed or stolen. Jesus taught so clearly that there is a profit to be gained in heaven itself. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what this word profitable should be encouraging us to think about. Jesus, you remember, asked that penetrating question. Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so one question this evening from this passage in God's word: how can you profit spiritually? How can you profit spiritually? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. At the heart of spiritual profit is found the word of God. So verse 16 tells us all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the very mouth, as it were, of God. J.I. Packer again once said, the Bible is God preaching. The writers, of course, of Scripture had a part to play. We see as we read the Bible their own culture, their own personalities and style and vocabulary. The words that they wrote were breathed out of the mouth of God. We have to be careful here because sometimes I hear discussion of the scripture, people talking about the scripture, and it's not quite what the Bible says. They say that the writers of scripture were inspired. That's not what the Bible teaches. They weren't just elevated somehow in their souls so that then they just wrote what we have in the scripture. The doctrine of Holy Scripture is not that the writers were inspired. Every word is inspired. Or more literally, expired. It is breathed out of the mouth of God himself. As we heard in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, down to the words and every word, verbal plenary inspiration of Holy Scripture. The Bible is God-breathed. How many books, boys and girls, Some of you did it in your classes. 66 books of the Old and New Testaments breathed out of the mouth of God. The word breath is the same root word as spirit. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Word and Spirit, the Holy Spirit, always go together. Without the Holy Spirit, who gave the word, no one would ever savingly believe the word. The Spirit is the one who gives new hearts, opens eyes and ears. So one Puritan preacher declared, in light of the necessity of the Spirit's work, without the Spirit, we might as well burn our Bibles. The Spirit must be at work. But beware also of the Spirit somehow without the Word, which is the way many professing Christians seem to live, and it's almost presented as a more spiritually advanced kind of life. This sort of direct Spirit-led life apart from the Holy Scriptures, and sometimes in contrast to the Holy Scriptures. If it is really the Holy Spirit at work, the Spirit always points back to the Word. Always. He does it here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul says to Timothy, I give you this charge, preach the Word. Preach the Word. The Holy Spirit always points to the Word he has given us. By the Scripture, we test the spirits. The Holy Spirit is God eternal. But there are other spirits in the world. We test the spirits. We're called to test them. 1 John 4, we test by the Holy Scriptures. Jesus himself, filled with the Spirit, repeatedly said, it is written. It is written. To call yourself a biblical Christian is really a redundancy. Shouldn't need to say that. There is only one kind of true Christian, a biblical Christian. An it is written Christian, man or woman, boy or girl. And this is the way we find spiritual profit, by giving attention to the Word of God breathed out of his mouth. In contrast to Jeremiah 7, verse 8, when the prophet says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And why is the Word of God so valuable, so precious? How can it bring this spiritual prosperity? What is the great treasure it holds out to the world? Verse 15 of chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, and how from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's why this is so precious, so profitable. In this book, the Bible, and here only, infallibly, are the words of eternal life. Do you want to go away as well? Jesus said to the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Only here in Holy Scripture can you find the way to be rid of the burden of the guilt of your sin, which would be your damnation. And only here may you learn the way God has made open to be forgiven and restored and renewed in his sight. This is true profit. Many are like those in Revelation 3:17. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We live in a rich, rich country. I know there are people who don't have enough, but we live in a rich country. And this is a description of so many people. I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And that righteousness, of course, is not our own. We don't have any, but that of another. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And not just faith alone, not just faith in anything or anyone, not just faith in faith, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The treasure is Jesus himself. As we think about profit, what is profitable? Jesus is the treasure himself. He is the pearl of great price. The Bible, as he himself said, speaks of him. He is the only Savior, the only mediator between God and men, the only Redeemer, the only great High Priest, the only way, the only truth, the only life. This is why this book is able, by God's grace, to profit you. Because it speaks of him who, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. And those made rich through faith alone in Christ alone continue to profit from God's word throughout their Christian lives. And the Spirit of God graciously enriches us in four ways through his word as we look at these verses. All scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God, God breathed, and is profitable. For what in particular? What's the first profit that we receive? Teaching. Teaching. Some translations have doctrine, fancier word for teaching. Scripture is profitable because it teaches us. And we see here our need to be taught in the primary place of the mind in the Christian life. What you think will determine to a great degree how you feel and how you act or react. Someone once said, you're often not what you think you are, but what you think you are. So Paul writes in Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be taught, and in Holy Scripture, God teaches us. We are enabled to be God-taught disciples. I've had some good teachers over the years. I spent a lot of time in school, more than I ever thought I would. I've had some good teachers, even a couple great teachers. But as a Christian with a Bible open before us, as believers sitting under the preaching of God's word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you are God taught. Isn't that amazing? Boys and girls, God can be your teacher when you have your Bibles open and you're reading it and believing it. God is your teacher. What a blessing. What a blessing. Jesus came to live and to die on the cross, but he came and he always went around teaching. Always went around teaching. He was the great rabbi, the great teacher. More than that, but not less than that. A Christian disciple, according to the New Testament Greek term, is by definition a learner. That's what the word disciple means. A learner, a pupil, someone who directs his mind towards something. Christian disciples are learners. The most mature believer on the face of the earth is yet but a disciple, a learner. If we've lost that posture of learner, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. In Scripture, we are called to lifelong learning in the school of Christ. Hosea 4:6 sadly said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Peter ends with his final word to the church through his letters, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day." But as we think of being taught and as we think of knowledge, beware always of merely speculative knowledge. We are a very teaching-oriented, knowledge, doctrine-oriented denomination. And we have biblical reason for that, but there is a pitfall, particularly for us. And it is to be satisfied with merely speculative knowledge, merely head knowledge that misses heaven by 12 inches. From here to here. You study the scriptures diligently. Let's hear it again. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, said Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. No one has received eternal life by memorizing the shorter catechism. No one. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom, isn't there? The Holy Scriptures, by the work of the Holy Spirit in Timothy's life, made him wise unto salvation. Just not knowledgeable about salvation, but wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible, by God's grace and Spirit, will make us wise in our salvation as well. Again, Spurgeon puts it so well, "The wide difference between wisdom and knowledge is forgotten by many. They hoard up knowledge of a particular kind, like collectors of coins. And yet they use it not as merchants use money, but keep it for show, a rarity to be looked at and labeled and put away in a glass case and exhibited to those who are admirers of curios and rarities. This is abundantly seen in many who pretend and yet neglect family devotions and the plain precepts of the word. Such are found occupying their time in hair splitting over difficult points, but they do not labor to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. They are very acute on speculative topics of no consequences whatsoever, but they divide on the slightest pretext from the rest of the brotherhood. We have enough to do watching over our own hearts and endeavoring to bring sinners to Christ without becoming more speculative than wise upon matters of theological subtlety and word spinning. The devil knows more theological doctrine than any of us. Only wisdom flowing out of a saving biblical knowledge is profitable. And so, not doctrine only, Paul goes on to the life of the believer. The life of the believer. And what does he say first? The second way we are profited from the word of God, rebuking. Or we could translate it convicting. Convicting us of sin. In the scripture, we learn what not to do. The Bible exposes wrong belief and wrong behavior. That's profitable. Would you want your medical doctor to ignore what may be wrong in your body? Would you be satisfied if he just says, "Well, this is good, that's great, fantastic here," and never ever told you what was wrong? That's not a good doctor. The physician of our souls tells us what's wrong. The Word of God graciously exposes sin in order to deal with it by God's grace in our lives. But who wants to be rebuked? Who likes being rebuked? Well, the Bible answers that question. Who wants to be rebuked? A wise man. A wise man does. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. How do you respond to rebuke? I don't always respond very well. But I read a verse like that in Proverbs, and I think, Matt, you fool. You're being a fool if you never want to be rebuked, if you think you never need to be rebuked. Some people, you may know one of them, are never wrong. They're never wrong, ever. It's always others who are wrong, others who are at fault, others who are to blame. Not me, caught you. This catches all of us. It catches us. Rebukes have never found their proper place in their life. And this is a sign of folly and not wisdom. The Bible brings spiritual prosperity through its rebukes. But the Spirit of God doesn't leave us merely rebuked. What's next? Correcting. Correcting. A restoration to an upright or standing position. God not only tells us what not to do, but what to do. And this is so important because Christianity is not a life of negatives. There are negatives. There are thou shalt nots. But every thou shalt not, either explicitly or implicitly, has a thou shall. Some Christians, either through the way that they've been raised or for other reasons, seem to live a life, a Christian life, of merely negatives. You're a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I don't do this, I don't do that, and I would never do that. And that seems to be as far as it goes for many people. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. It's all negative. But God in His Word corrects us. And the word means making straight again. It has the Greek root word ortho in it. And we know that word, orthopedics. Many of you know it, orthodontics. Do you have an orthodontist? An orthodontist gets your teeth straight. And that's a blessing to have straight teeth. If you have straight teeth, you have a better bite so that you can eat and be healthy. But also, straight teeth are attractive. That's what God's correction does in a person's soul. It makes us better able to eat, it makes us healthy, and it makes us more and more spiritually attractive, which is the true and lasting beauty a person can have, to be made more and more like Christ as we're corrected by God and His Word. And lastly, training in righteousness. Perhaps this is a summary of the previous three, to be trained by teaching, rebuking, and correcting. We receive training in many areas. You are receiving, some of you, training in math or science or physics or welding or auto mechanics or farming or business or sports. All kinds of training. We need to keep it in the proper context and perspective. Bodily exercise, that kind of training, profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. The word training here is related to the word for child, to train a child. The goal of the Christian life is to grow up. It's to grow up. You meet some adults, and it's very clear. They can be in their 40s, 50s, 60s, or even in their 80s or 90s. They've never grown up. They're living like they did in high school. They've never grown up. Are you growing up as a Christian? Have you grown up since last family camp? Boys and girls, lots of you have grown physically. You're a head taller than you were last year. But have you grown up in your heart? If you're a Christian, have you grown up as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the goal of the Christian life, to grow up into Him who is our head, to become mature in Christ. Our desire should be to be mature in thinking and in behavior. As babies grow by drinking milk, so Christians grow by being in the Word of God, the God-breathed Scripture, as we are trained and raised up in righteousness. So with all that thinking about spiritual profit, let me ask you practically as we close, are you profiting spiritually? Have you been profiting through the Word? That will never come without faith. The gospel was preached to them as well as to us, but the word which they heard did not profit them. We looked at this on Friday, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you profiting spiritually? Practically, in order to do that, read the Bible, be under the hearing of the Word of God with the respect and reverence that it deserves. It's God's Word. It's breathed out of His mouth. The Word of God, read, sung, preached, heard, deserves the same respect as He does. Read the Bible in prayerful dependence upon God's help to understand it. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Read the Bible with humility, knowing that you need to be taught, that you need to be convicted of sin, that you need to be corrected. Read the Bible, be under the hearing of the Word of God with a desire to know, believe, and obey what you read. Deuteronomy 17:19, and it shall be with him, the king, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Be under the Word of God with diligence. We need discipline and commitment to be trained. The Bereans search the Scriptures daily. I was speaking to someone this morning. We've had a few business illustrations, and they reminded me how the Puritans called the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul, the day you do business with God in your soul. Thomas Manton, Puritan preacher. One more merchant illustration. A traveler and a merchant are different. A traveler goes from place to place that he may see, but a merchant goes from port to port that he may grow rich by his business. Thus, there are traveling hearers who merely observe and criticize and go on their way very little better for what they have heard. But there are also merchant hearers who listen in order to profit and make a gain for their souls out of every sermon. O Lord, put me among the wise merchantmen, and in my trading may I find the one pearl of great price, even Jesus, your Son. What a blessing it is, beloved, to have a Bible and to have ears to hear it. Without the Bible, Anthony Burgess said, our souls become a barren wilderness. Lay aside the Bible and the people will be scattered, run into errors, and wander up and down like sheep without a shepherd, said William Greenhill. Timothy, by God's grace, had the scriptures. Boys and girls, some of you from your infancy have known the Holy Scriptures. What a blessing it is that the Spirit had given Timothy ears to hear. That meant, lastly, he was equipped for his life, his calling, and his work, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so you and I, with a believing, obeying, understanding of the Word of God, will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do as his workmanship in Christ. The Word of God profits you as it prepares you for every good work, every decision that needs to be made, every temptation that needs to be faced, every trial that needs to be endured, every relationship that needs to be lived out, every job that needs to be done, every challenge that must be faced, every day that needs to be lived, and every death that needs to be died. Do you believe that? Do you believe that only the Word of God can prepare you for that, and that it does prepare you for all that and for all else beside? I hope there's no one here tonight that would echo the words of Malachi 3:14. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ways? There are people in this life who say that. I hope none of us would ever say that by God's grace. But that is something that no Christian in heaven will ever say. What profit is it that we have kept his ways? It's useless to serve God. That is a question that no Christian in eternity will ever even think to ask. In Christ and in his word are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1897, 100,000 people left for the Klondike to strike it rich. Most died disappointed. All died and left it all behind. But every Christian, says Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The commandments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray.